During this season of Advent, if we can manage to see and hear past the frenetic festivities and consumerism, we're being invited to stand on tiptoes and strain our eyes towards the horizon of time to catch a glimpse of the future, of the new world that is coming towards us. And having caught that glimpse, to begin to live our lives in readiness for that new world. But what each of us sees as we peer towards the future is interpreted through our understanding of the past and our consequent expectations of who God is and what God is up to. So different people end up seeing different looking things. One of the things that many of the angry Islamists say about Western culture is that it is morally corrupt and degenerate. And you don't actually have to look all that hard to see plenty of evidence to support those particular allegations. There are lots of angry Christians who say exactly the same thing. And from either religion, and indeed from several others, they loudly denounce this moral degeneracy and mount fierce campaigns to try and purify the world and purge it of these moral evils. Some of the rhetoric of angry Islamist groups like the Taliban and ISIS has a lot of this flavour, and they see themselves as weapons in God's hand, purging the world and preparing the way for a new age when everything will be much better, an age of strict morality and righteousness. In today's world, the Christian extremists are probably less likely to take up arms in their moral crusades, but we can't pretend that we haven't done so in the past. Church history is awash with blood, and much of that blood has been spilled in the name of purging the world of heresy and immorality. Tonight we heard some Bible readings that can easily be used to support such moral crusading. The reading from the Gospel of Luke and the one from the prophet Malachi both speak of a forerunner, a messenger who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. But, says Malachi, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a scouring soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify and refine people like gold and silver until they are able to offer the gifts that the Lord wants. Our liturgy during Advent picks up something of this image in the words that we prayed earlier about yielding to the purifying fire that rages towards us. The Gospels identify John the Baptizer as this promised messenger. And tonight we heard Luke tell us that John comes demanding repentance and calling us to prepare the way of the Lord by straightening out the crooked paths. Next Sunday we will hear Luke go on to tell us how John demanded that people change their ways in various specific ways, and then went on to warn people that the coming one whose way he was preparing would baptize them not with water but with purifying fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's not hard to imagine a tone of kind of eager anticipation in John's voice as he describes the coming consumption of unrepentant sinners who had failed to respond to his preaching. And many of today's angry moral crusaders, whether Islamist or Christian or something else, certainly seem to sound quite eager in their anticipation of the unquenchable fires of judgment consuming those who don't agree with them and don't do things their way. When we turn to our other reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, if we just focused on a verse or two, we could find ourselves going down the same track that Malachi and John the Baptist seem to be on. Because Paul says, in the day of Christ, Paul prays that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness. Purity, blamelessness, righteousness. A hunger for these things seems present in each of these visions of the future. And indeed, a passion for promoting these things and eliminating their opposites seems to burn fiercely in many of the most zealous followers of religion today. But actually, in order to get Paul's words to line up that neatly with the others there, I had to lift those words out of their context and edit out something. Because the apostle actually prays for something else first, for something else in order that we may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And if Paul's prayer was really to line up with Malachi and John and the moral crusaders, then probably the something else would be something like, I pray that you may be strict in your morals and zealous in your opposition to sin and fierce in your endeavours to purge all traces of moral impurity from your midst, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. But actually, he doesn't say any such thing. Listen again. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. Do you get the difference? I pray that your love may overflow more and more, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. And if I reread the whole of that passage, you would also hear him speaking of God's grace and of the compassion of Christ Jesus. And when you see how central love, mercy, and compassion are to what Paul is saying, his words no longer seem to line up with the moral crusaders after all. If we take Paul's images seriously, then the purifying fire of God no longer seems to be all about moral bits of behaviour. It would no longer seem to be raging in a blaze of judgment to deal with people who drink alcohol or play cards or dress a bit too revealingly or use the F word a bit too often or dance to the wrong music or sleep with the wrong lover. Instead, the purifying fire would be raging towards us to consume all our hatreds, all our hostility, all our fear, all our judgmentalism, all our ungraciousness, all our reluctance to extend mercy to others, all our refusal to offer welcome and hospitality. And this is not just the word of Paul, it is very much the image that we get from the words of Jesus, who calls us to such extremes of love and mercy that they extend even to our enemies. It's very obvious that those fierce moral crusaders tend to quote from the Old Testament a lot more often than they quote Jesus, because Jesus doesn't offer a lot of support for that judgmental vision of the future. When we look again at the words of Malachi through the lens of these teachings from Jesus and Paul, we begin to notice that despite the note of trepidation, there's a wonderfully positive hope and promise in these words. The image of who we really are is generous and warm and very positive. Because when Malachi says that the fire will refine us like gold and silver, the assumption is clearly that we are like gold and silver. Sure, there's a bit of muck obscuring that truth from view. Along the way, we have become contaminated with some fears and bitterness and resentments and hatreds. But those are not the real us. Those do not define who we are or what we can be. These things are no more real than the dirt and rock that clings to a gold nugget after it has lain in the earth for years. When we yield to the purifying fire of God's fierce and tender love, those things will be quickly burned away, and our true beauty will be seen in all its glory, full of grace and truth and extravagant love, reflecting the glory of Jesus himself. And of course, when you take that seriously and strain your eyes towards the future again, the approaching culture of God will look very different. No longer will we imagine that we are glimpsing a strictly regulated world where everyone lives in fear of punishment and so strives to rigidly adhere to every jot and tittle of a legal code of morality that drains the joy out of everything. Instead, we will begin to see clearly the wondrous festival that is the culture of God. A great celebration of love and mercy and shared humanity. A place of unbounded welcome and hospitality and generosity. A festival of music and dancing and food and drink and wondrous colour and diversity. A place of such extravagant forgiveness that all those sins of our past that have crippled us with the burden of keeping them hidden will be out in the open and not the least bit embarrassing because they will look so astonishingly similar to everybody else's and so puny and irrelevant compared to the big, warm embrace of God's joyous mercy. And we will laugh together in joy and relief over the total absence of anyone who can or would throw the first stone. And probably the only thing that we will really feel a little bit embarrassed about is just how thoroughly we had misunderstood our own religions and our God. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, whoever, we will probably all be laughing a little sheepishly over our past attempts to turn the extravagant love of God back into systems of regulation that we could understand and control and police. But now, set free from such foolish blasphemies, we will be able to join hands and dance for joy as forgiven people who have been reunited and reconciled as sisters and brothers. We will see ourselves and one another for the gold and silver that we really are, and rejoice forever. And if you begin to catch a glimpse of that future coming towards you this Advent, that will really be something to begin leaning into, to begin living towards right here, right now, to the glory of God.